Welcome to worship. If you are visiting, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. We hope that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn your hearts to God. We hope the creed will give you an opportunity to examine and affirm your faith. We hope the scripture readings will engage your minds in thinking on God's Word, and that the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and embrace Him and Him alone for salvation, and that the fellowship will give you assurance that you are indeed among friends. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see what's going on this week in the church. On Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., we have a supper in the Ed Building. It's free. It won't cost you anything. Please come if you're able to come to that. And the supper is followed by a Bible study and a time of prayer together. Our next family fellowship luncheon, normally the third Sunday of the month, is the third Sunday this month, April 15th, hosted by Louise Heron and Virginia Wood. And the women in the church are starting a new Nancy Guthrie Bible study called The Lamb of God, Seeing Jesus in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. On the first Tuesday night in April, that's this coming Tuesday night. And the DVD came in and one book. So the rest of the books are not here yet. But the good thing is you don't need them this week. The first session is an introduction and you'll just watch the DVD. So that's this Wednesday night, this Tuesday night at 5:30. Down the lily on the pedestal here is placed by Mary Ellen Lovelady to the glory of God. And in memory of Cyrus Lovelady and Thomas Lovelady. Right near the bottom of the page is question 55 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 55 asks the question, what is forbidden in the third commandment? And the answer is,
the third commandment forbids all praying.
Our call to worship this morning comes from two passages, from Luke 24, verses 5 and 6, and from Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Would you read those with me responsibly? Why do you seek the living among the dead? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was seen by Peter and the 12, and then by more than 500 at one time, that He appeared to James and to all the apostles, and then to the Apostle Paul. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is according to the way that He taught us to pray that we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 277. If you're able, please take your Trinity hymn book and turn to hymn number 277. And let's all stand and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And now, let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymnal if you need to look at it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, we marvel that the second person of the eternal Godhead should become incarnate, that He should be crucified, dead, and buried, that He rose from the dead on the third day and left behind an empty tomb calls forth our adoring wonder, for it recalls to us that Christ is indeed risen. Lord, there's so much in our lives that needs to be crucified, put to death, and replaced with the new risen life of Jesus Christ. Purge from us selfishness, dishonesty and deceit, ill temper and anger, ingratitude and irreverence, jealousy and pride, and all forms of idolatry. Let us reckon our old lives dead because of the crucifixion, and our new lives risen to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. We pray this morning for Jim Bowes and the death of his brother Dean, and for his family, his children and his wife, that You would uphold, support, and sustain them by the message of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would draw near to those who are in nursing homes and who are homebound, including Mary Ellen Lovelady and Martha Davis and Irene Alexander. We pray for those who are in need of healing, that You would heal them. Show Yourself strong on behalf of missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and including the ones listed in our bulletin, the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and the Romaines in New York City. We pray that You would deliver Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey from oppression and from prison for Christianization. Help us to be resolute and Christ-centered, never wandering from the path of obedience to Your will. Strengthen us for the battles ahead. Give us courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help us to be holy, happy people, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to Your will. Grant us more of the resurrection life of Christ. May it rule us. May we walk in its power and be strengthened by its influence for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Let it be known that we worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ, for He alone is worthy of our worship. We pray it in His name. Amen. page 833 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 130. We are reading through the Psalms for our responsive readings, and today we come to Psalm 130. Would you read with me responsively? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I put my hope.
My soul waits for the Lord.
O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. Our next hymn is number 276. Please take your hymn book and turn to number 276. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing all three stanzas. Up from the grave He arose.
Glory, glory, glory.
may be seated. Let's go for the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. O Lord, our God, who gives generously and without reproach, teach us to give cheerfully of our substance to You and for the cause of Your kingdom. Let Your blessing be upon our offerings and grant us to know the joy of those who give with their whole heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 23, verse 50, through Luke 24, verse 12. And this is what it says. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special at this time. Two ladies were in the drugstore in the greeting card section looking for Easter cards. One lady said to the other lady, "Oh, look, they're putting religion on these Easter cards now." The shock shouldn't be that they are putting religion on the Easter cards now. The shock should be that it was ever removed. Easter is a religious holiday. Easter Sunday is the day that Christ rose from the dead, an event that is crucial to our Christian faith. So we come today to celebrate an event that is crucial to our Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Take away the resurrection of Jesus and this preaching is useless and you have a useless faith. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what the women discovered on the first day of the week after the crucifixion, when they went to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been buried on Friday before the Sabbath day. Two angels met them there and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Using that statement of the angels, I want to frame a message on the resurrection this morning. And first of all, the first thing I want to say is, He is risen is the answer that surprised the women. Luke says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." Now this is just an aside comment, but you notice it was the first day of the week when Christ was raised from the dead. Saturday is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. Sunday is the first day of the week. The reason we worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday is because Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And the early church changed the day of worship from the Sabbath day to Sunday. They met on the first day of the week and they called it the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday when we gather to worship on the Lord's Day. These women obeyed the commandment, the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb with spices for the body of Jesus. Verse 10 names some of these women. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. Their intention was to preserve a corpse for a little while longer. But when they arrived at the tomb, they discovered that the body of Jesus was gone. They were met by two angels whose message for them was, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And they were perplexed. Why were they surprised and perplexed? Because contrary to what some modern critics say, the first disciples of Jesus were not gullible simpletons, easily convinced of a miracle, because that is what they were ready and willing to accept. No, they were skeptical. They were skeptical like we are and like we ought to be. They were expecting to find the body of Jesus still in that tomb. So they were surprised by the message. Secondly, the message, "He is risen," explains the empty tomb. This empty tomb that Jesus' body had been buried in on Friday, that the women found empty on Sunday, has become a compelling piece of evidence for the truth of the resurrection. Luke says that on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb that Jesus had been buried in, that had been guarded by the Roman soldiers, was empty. How do you explain the empty tomb? Well, there are several explanations have been offered. One is the theft theory. The story that the chief priest made up was that the disciples of Jesus came and stole his body. Well, there are several things wrong with that theft theory. For one thing, measures were taken to secure the tomb against theft. Matthew 27 says, "The chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The chief priests had a vested interest in spreading the story that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Some people, for malicious reasons, promote the idea that the resurrection of Jesus is foolishness. I heard about a dishonest judge in Virginia. He was hearing a case between two railroads when he received the briefs from the two lawyers representing each one of the railroads. They both had bribes in them. One had a check in it for $10,000. The other had a check in it for $15,000. The judge said to his secretary, "It looks like I'm going to have to decide this case on its merits." And he judged in favor of the one who sent the check for $15,000. That's the way we are many times. We make decisions not on the basis of the truth, but on the basis of our own self-interest. This was the case with the chief priests who wanted Jesus crucified. They denied the resurrection of Jesus because it would upset their lifestyle. And so they had a pernicious reason for asserting that the resurrection was foolishness. Do you know that some people say that the resurrection is foolish because of the implications that the resurrection has on their lifestyles? You see, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then He is Lord. And if He is Lord, then we are accountable to Him. If we are accountable to Him, then there are a lot of things that we like to do that He doesn't approve of, and we'll have to give them up and submit to Him. Some people would rather deny that Jesus rose from the dead than submit to Him. And they can do that, and they can get away with it for a while. But they can only get away with it until they die or until He comes again. And then Jesus, who rose again from the dead, will be the judge of all men. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers whose duty it was to keep anyone from stealing the body at the risk of their own lives. The disciples were afraid and depressed. You would have to believe that these 11 men suddenly became brave and daring enough to take on a detachment of armed soldiers and open the tomb and steal the body, or that the soldiers went to sleep and the disciples quietly removed the stone and slipped away with the body. And then these same men duped the whole world into believing that Jesus raised from the dead. But the scriptures say that the disciples themselves were surprised when they heard that the body of Jesus was gone. Another explanation that has been offered is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus was placed in the tomb still alive, that He later revived, arose, rolled away the stone, and departed. You have to believe that a man who was beaten unmercifully, nailed to a cross through his hands and feet, hung there all day long, was pierced in the side with a spear, revived, rolled away a heavy stone, possibly 6 feet in diameter, went through a contingent of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, then went and convinced his disciples that he conquered death and the grave. Another explanation that has been offered is the theory that the women went to the wrong grave. I give the women more credit than that. But assuming they did forget the location of the tomb, the disciples likely did not forget, and Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb, surely didn't forget. The chief priests or the Roman soldiers didn't forget. All anybody would have had to do was to go to the right tomb and produce the body of Jesus, and they could have nipped Christianity in the bud. No one ever produced the body of Jesus because the body of Jesus was raised from the dead. Thirdly, the message "He is risen" is exactly what Jesus had said would happen back in Galilee. The angels reminded the women what Jesus had said. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. It's not that Jesus did not tell them what was going to happen. They just did not grasp what He was telling them when He told them what was going to happen. And they remembered. When the angels reminded them what He said, they remembered. And they couldn't wait to tell the 11 disciples and the others. So Luke is trying to make us aware that Jesus had told them exactly what was going to happen. And it did happen, just like He said it would. They just did not grasp it. Have you really grasped this truth? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Finally, He is risen is a life-transforming message. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead means that we worship a living Savior. That's what the angel said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. His body was here when it was dead, but it's not dead anymore. He has risen. He is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And He is the reigning Lord of heaven and earth. On the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days in the future from where we are here in Luke chapter 24, Peter stood and addressed the people of Jerusalem, and he said to them, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." There are seats of power and authority in this world. When Peter spoke, it was Rome. The Caesar of Rome sat on the seat of authority in Rome. Today, it's Washington, D.C., and London, and Moscow, and Peking, and Berlin, and some other places. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who presides over the affairs of this whole world, reigns in heaven. And one day, we will all have to give an account to Him. Another thing the resurrection means is that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. Romans 4:25 says, "It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. So if you have come to terms with Jesus Christ, then you can know that your sins are forgiven. God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice, His atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the resurrection is proof of it. Another thing the resurrection means is that there is life beyond the grave. Jesus told His disciples the night before He was crucified that He was going to prepare a place for them, and that if He went to prepare a place, He would come again, and that He would take them to that place where He was. The place He was going was back to the Father in heaven where He came from. And that's the place where He receives all who put their trust in Him when they die. This is the hope of the resurrection. Christ has conquered death and the grave. And all who put their trust in Him will have victory over death and the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that Your Word is true and that it is confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus. Thank You that Jesus is the living, reigning Lord. Thank You that we can know our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is life beyond the grave for all who know and believe in Him who gives us that life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us treasure these words in our hearts. And would you speak to us through them when the time comes when we need it the most? We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And our hymn before the observance of the Lord's Supper is number 427. We're going to stand and sing the first two stanzas of this hymn. It's a new hymn, but it goes to the tune of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and I think you'll recognize that. So please stand and let's sing the first two stanzas of hymn number 427. Instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be observed in His church until the end of the world, until He comes again. The elements of it are bread and wine, which represent His body and His blood. It is for the perpetual remembrance of His sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death for our sins, and it seals the benefits of that death to true believers in Him. It is also for our spiritual nourishment. It is for our growth in Him. It is to encourage us in the responsibilities that we owe to Him. And it is a bond and promise of communion with Him and with each member of the body of Christ, His spiritual body. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all those who have embraced Him as Savior and Lord and are members in good standing with one of these local churches. I'd ask you not to partake of it if you are an unbeliever, because if you do, you'll be drinking judgment to yourself. But if you cannot participate in it for some reason, you are welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for these elements, for this bread and for this wine, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Will You bless it and nourish our faith by it, we pray in Christ's name. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken the bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you, saying, "Take,
eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.
After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, which we have done in His name, He gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Now, I remind you that the outer circle is real wine and the inner circles are grapes.
Thank you.
says that after they had sung a hymn, they were dismissed and they departed out into the Mount of Olives. In keeping with that tradition, we will sing the last two stanzas of the hymn that we started to sing, and then we will be dismissed after the benediction.
God of peace, that brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.